Hello, everyone. I am recording my message today from my porch here at my house in Eagle. It's been quite a week here in the Trinity family, and it's Saturday. Normally, I do this on Thursday, but it's actually, well, almost noon on Saturday. So as we go through this, maybe you'll hear the birds a little bit. I've got my mic right here on me, so hopefully the sound quality's good. I think I hear my neighbor's dog over here. Maybe a truck will drive by in the background. So try to tune those out. Guys, I pray that it's been a blessed week for you, but it's been, if you receive my First Tracks email, you will know what I'm talking about. But it's been a tough week here for some of the people in our church family, and a great blessing for some others. And through it all, it reminded me of the story that we see in Job. You know, Job is often thought of as the great treatise on human suffering that we have in Scripture, but really Job is about the question, who is God? Is God God, or are we God? And at the end of Job chapter 1, there's this amazing picture. Job has just heard how literally all of his life has been brutally stripped away from him. And he makes this amazing confession where he says, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. But Lord, blessed be your name." Think of that. In the reality of life, it is the faith. I mean, just when life hits, and we typically think about this in the negative, but even when life hits in the positive, and we're tempted to say, go me, in the midst of life as it really is, to be able, the gift of faith, to put the Lord on his throne. To say, God, you are God, and I am not, and blessed be your name. My friends, at the end of today's message, we are going to see a profound promise, a picture that God's throne, the throne of God, is the throne of grace. And God invites us, and he has done everything needed to make it possible for us to approach his throne of grace, him, with confidence, to receive help in our time of need. And my friends, that is good news, because this life, right now, is our time of need. Last week, we dispelled the myth of the perfect Christian, and we saw this reality, friends, that given the right circumstances, there are times that even the most sincere, mature, and healthiest saint among us may experience times of conflict, frustration, fear, worry, confusion, depression, even anger. I mean, fill in the blank. And we saw this in the story of Paul and Barnabas, right, where these two preeminent men of God who had literally faced death side by side suffered a conflict that split their friendship. And it's a great gift that Luke, in a moment of great honesty, tells us this story right there at the end of Acts chapter 15. And if you missed last week's message, you need to go back and listen to it, because we're building upon that today. And it sets a foundation. I mean, this pernicious, damaging myth that places so many believers, sincere believers who love the Lord, under condemnation and guilt. And we need to be freed from this myth. So if you missed last week, I want you to go back and listen to it. Because today, right now, we're going to explore God's amazing provision, the life that he gives in the midst of our inability to make life work on our own. But before we go there, today is Sunday, August the 15th. I am Pastor Ethan. This is Trinity Online. And once again, and I mean this sincerely, thank you for joining with us. Okay, friends, again, I encourage you to print out my note sheet. If you haven't done that, have your Bible. I'm going to make some really key statements today that I encourage you to think through, to process through, maybe go back and revisit. And I have all of these key statements in the notes that you can print out that are right below my video. So, having said that, let's jump in. We ended last week with the good news. Oh, man, the good news that God does not expect us to be perfect. That God understands that this life is a journey, and there are times when we struggle. And you know, God just doesn't understand this. This is His design. You know, I want to back that up just a little bit. Let's look at a few passages of Scripture. And as we go through these, the question that I want us to ask is, why is God telling us this, right? Why does Paul tell us these things? Why does Peter make the statement that we're about to see, okay? So the first one is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, where Paul says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with each other in love. Right? Why would we be told that? Because God knows that we hurt each other. God knows that we need to be patient with each other. He understands this. Another example, Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Right? Here we see Paul again saying, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. By the way, that is who you are. Because that's who you are, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you have a grievance against someone, and forgive as the Lord forgave you. Why are we told that? Friends, because God knows that we have grievances with each other. He knows we need to forgive each other and be kind to each other, because life can be hard and we can make life hard for one another. I mean, listen, this is not God coming to condemn us for being weak, but in the midst of our weakness, God providing His strength. I mean, imagine a surgeon coming to a patient whose heart is weak, who's facing imminent heart failure. You know, the surgeon isn't going to say, you know what, your heart is weak, therefore you are bad. And what you need to do is to whip that heart into shape. You know, you need to recommit to make your heart stronger. We need to send that heart to a revival. I mean, here's a stack of books that your heart needs to go read about being a better and stronger heart. No, the surgeon, and the surgeon who is our God, comes to us and says, listen, your heart is weak, but you are good, right? You're not bad. You're my child. But the bad news is that old heart's got to go, right? It's got to go. But we have a new heart. And it's provided to you by an amazing donor. And that donor's name is Jesus Christ. And we're going to take His heart and place it into you. We're going to place His life into your life so that His life, His way, His truth will be what sustains you, guides you, and gives life to you. But one more example here out of Scripture, and this is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, where Peter says, and we've referenced this verse many times over the years here at Trinity, but it says, above all, love each other deeply. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Why do we need to love each other deeply? Because in our soul, in this jar of clay in which we live, we still struggle with sin. We still struggle with weakness and brokenness. We all do. So this is where we ended last week. And friends, this really is the bottom line. Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, that we have this treasure, right? And by treasure, Paul means the presence of God, the glory of God, the light of Christ within us. We have this treasure in jars of clay, right? Temporary, still able to break, to show the purpose that is God's plan, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. For we are hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed. Guys, have you been perplexed lately? I have been perplexed this week, but we're not in despair. Persecuted, but never abandoned. struck down. I mean, guys, there are times when life can just feel like it is striking us down. Maybe our own decisions, our own thoughts and emotions just seeming to strike us down, but we're not destroyed. This is the reality. This is the reality. This is the key point. My friends, in the midst of life, as it really is, we say that a lot, the Spirit of Christ in us is working to transform this jar of clay that is our soul into the fully righteous new creation we already are in our spirit. Church, this is a key truth. We talk a lot about this here at Trinity, but this is a key truth many believers have not heard or don't understand. Friends, we are not still sinners who have just been saved by grace, right? You've heard that. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. That is bad theology because it speaks to identity in a way that is not accurate biblically to the New Testament, right? We still do struggle with sin and brokenness. That's what we've been talking about. And we have been saved by grace, but who we are new creations. We are saints. Thus, in this life right now, in Christ, and here's the big thought, we are becoming who we already are. And here's why this matters. Friends, in Christ, there are things that are true of us, that are already true of us, that we will not experience unless we know that they're true, we believe that they're true, and we choose to live in the good of that truth. I mean, Scripture teaches us this. If you have your Bible, I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 11. Just such an important passage. And this is what Paul writes. For, if we have been united with Him in a death like His, and as we go through this, basically Paul's saying, because this is already true, for if we have been united with Christ in a death like His, we will certainly also be united with Him in a resurrection like His. In other words, because we have been, if we are believers, because we've been united with Him in His death, we are certainly already united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. So, if we died with Christ, in other words, because we died with Christ, we believe that also we live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has any mastery over Him. In other words, death, the brokenness of this life, the human condition, no longer has any mastery over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. And then Romans 6:11, a verse you need to have memorized. We read this, in the same way, just as it is true of Christ, that He is dead to sin and alive to God forever in all, every sense possible. In the same way, believe, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. By faith, God says to us through this scripture, believe, live as though it is true that we are dead to sin and alive to God, because in Christ we already are dead to sin and alive to God. Summed up, this we see this amazing truth summed up in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, where the writer says, for by one sacrifice, right, the cross, for by one sacrifice, Christ has made perfect forever what's already true, those who are being made holy. He has made perfect forever. That is what is true of us now, those who are in the process of becoming who we already are. And friends, to grasp this, to understand it, there are three crucial concepts that I want to walk us through. And these are the concepts, biblically, of the soul, the flesh, and the spirit. So let's walk through this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, Paul says this, "Now may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May he take us on the journey to become who we already are. May he do this through and through. May your whole spirit, your soul, and your body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And of course, that's a verse out of a context, out of a larger context that if we were to go really in depth here, I would go through. But right now, I just want to focus on this statement from that verse. May your whole spirit, soul, and body, right? Scripture recognizes these concepts. This is where we get this. So our body, of course, is the temporary physical vessel that contains our soul, right? It's our earth suit, some people say. And that's important. Our body is a gift. It is part of who we are, but it is not who we are. We don't draw our identity from our body, although, unfortunately, many people try to do so. But this leads us to the concept of our soul. When Scripture talks about our soul, friends, my soul, your soul, this is our conscious self, my mind, my will, my emotions, my thinker, my feeler, my chooser. Our soul is where we live. Our soul is where this journey of transformation is happening. But there's a big problem if our soul is the source from which we try to live, right? So hold that thought. Our soul is where we live, but there's a big problem if our soul is the source from which we try to live. Okay, moving on with that. Our body is temporary, but our soul is eternal. But even so, our soul is not the source of who we are. It's not the source of our life. And that leads us to the incredible new covenant concept of our spirit, because our spirit is who we truly are. My spirit is who I truly am. It is my new creation self that has been made alive and is righteous in Christ, where my spirit is one in union with Christ's spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17, and there's so much scripture that speaks to this, but 1 Corinthians 6:17 says that whoever is united with the Lord, which we are, is one with him in spirit. That is what is true of us. We are one with Christ in our spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, listen here to what Paul says. He says, "Church, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off that old self, which is being corrupted in its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds," in other words, in the perspective, what we believe to be true, "and to put on our new self, which is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Friends, in your new self, where you are one with Christ in your spirit, that new self is created in the perfection and the righteousness and the holiness of God. Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That is who we truly are. Now, it's been said, friends, that we are a spirit that possesses a soul that lives in a body. And that is good. But even as believers, new creations in Christ, we still have a problem. And that problem is a condition that affects our soul. And this is what the New Testament calls the flesh. So we have our soul, we have our spirit, but in our soul we have a condition that is our flesh. So here's a definition of the flesh. It's a condition, an attitude, a strategy of living where my focus is primarily on myself. Even if my flesh is good looking or well adjusted, really, really high grade self, where I'm living, this is the key, where I'm living out of my own resources, right? My own wisdom, my own personality, my own abilities, my finances, whatever it may be, where I'm living out of my own resources in order to cope with life, solve my problems, and meet my needs. This is the key. In Scripture, when we see this term, our flesh, the Greek underlying word there is sarx. This is not just morally negative thoughts, emotions, and actions. Those are just symptoms. The flesh can look really good. It can be highly moral, or it can think itself highly moral, And it can be very religious. You see, the flesh is where we seek to find our identity, our meaning, and our source of life in ourself or in other people, in our own wisdom, our own resources, rather than God. You know, the flesh has been described by some teachers, I think this is a good description, it's like a splinter in our soul. It's in us. It's a condition and a perspective that hurts, that corrupts, but it is not who you are. It is in us, but it is not us. And friends, this sets up the battle that we face. It's not a battle between two natures. We have one nature now, and that new nature is Christ in us. But it is a battle, a daily choice as to what will be our source. What will be our source of life? To what, to whom will we grant power and authority over our soul? With that in mind, just listen as I walk us through a section out of Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9 and verse 13. All right? What is the choice? To what do we look? To whom do we look for our life, for our source? And Paul writes, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life set you free from the law, the principle, the presence of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by our flesh, this condition we have, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, right, us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So there's the choice. How do we live? According to the flesh or according to the Spirit? He goes on, he says, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, which is for us to be in control, for us to be our own gods. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires, what the presence of Christ in us desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Right? Our flesh cannot be reformed, but those who are in the mind governed by the Spirit is life in peace. I just jumped back in my text. Going on in verse 8. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God, right? The flesh cannot be reformed. But you, however, you believer, however, are not in the realm of the flesh anymore, right? That's not our identity. But we are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If you are a believer, that is what is true. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. And then verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, if you live according to the flesh, you will experience things of death. It's another way to say that. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. You will experience life. So friends, how do we move through our struggles? How do we experience healing and growth, the strengthening of our minds and our wills and our emotions? How do we experience ongoing transformation in the journey of this life? Friends, we do so by the Spirit. You see, friends, religion says that our daily choice is not to sin. But the new covenant proclaims that our daily choice is who will be our source of life. You see, if you're following along in my outline, the next thing that I have here is this is our problem, really, when you just boil it down. The condition of our flesh, right, this negative presence, the condition of our flesh, that exists in our soul. And yet, what we so often do is try to achieve a successful life from the resources of our soul rather than the source of our Spirit. So let me just contrast these for a moment. Contrast what's going on, the reality of our soul, and the reality of our Spirit, who we truly are. First of all, Our soul, by the way, this is all there in the outline. Our soul exists in the realm of what is seen, right? What we can access and engage with apart from faith. Our spirit exists in what is unseen. And that's how the 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. So we set our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For the seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Our spirit is unseen, which means we engage through our spirit. We receive God's provision through our spirit by faith. Right? Our soul sees separation. Right? We go through struggles in life, and our soul says, I'm separated from God. In our spirit, we are one with Christ. Right? Our soul still struggles with that old self that's no longer who we are. Our spirit, on the other hand, is dead to that old self. For we are crucified with Christ and we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. In our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions, our conscious self, where we live, things are incomplete. Right? We are becoming. In our spirit, our true identity, we are already complete. We are holy and we are righteous. Our soul still struggles with sin because it's weakened by the condition of our flesh. But in our spirit, we are free from sin, free from the power of sin. In our soul, we know by our senses, right, our five senses. In our spirit, we know by revelation, God's revelation of Himself, His truth to us. And here's just a huge one. Friends, our soul is noisy. Our soul is noisy. It's always moving. We're laying awake in bed at night and everything running through our mind, right? We've got input from our senses. We've got input from the media, input from our friends, you know, input just from our own mind. Our soul can be chaotic at times, but our spirit is quiet. Our spirit is unmoving, for our spirit is the peace of God Himself. Friends, this is the reality. When you think of the contrast of our soul and our spirit, and this is what is so freeing, God's expectation is not that we become perfect in our soul. Let me say that again. God's expectation is not perfection and ceaseless obedience in our soul. Because this side of heaven, our soul will not be made perfect. When your strength fails, friends, because that's true. Let me just go back and say that again. This side of heaven, our soul will not be made perfect. So, believer, when your strength fails, don't let the enemy place you under condemnation, guilt, and shame. Because God knows that we will fail. In fact, He allows us to fail. So we increasingly will look to Him. You can cast down, therefore, that burden of trying to do everything right all the time and rest in the arms of your Savior. Rest in His love. Because from that place, then, of love, acceptance, and wholeness, we can then take the next step in our journey. Church, my friends, we are on a journey of transformation, but it will remain a journey until Christ calls us home. Paul himself confessed this. This isn't in your outline, but this is Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul says, listen, I have not already obtained all this. I haven't been made perfect. I haven't arrived yet at my goal. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And I'm not sure how well I walked you through that, but hear this. In Christ, we are free from the bondage of expectation, perfection, and performance-based acceptance. But God does call to us. But He doesn't come to us and call to us with the expectation of an unattainable perfection. Rather, He calls to us with an invitation. And God's invitation is for us to experience His rest. for us increasingly, one day at a time, as we go through this journey, to experience rest, restoration, health, the fruit of His Spirit being expressed through us in our soul. For us to experience rest, restoration, health, and the fruit of the Spirit in our soul as we choose to receive life from the source of our spirit rather than the weakness of the resources of our soul. Let me just place that in a biblical context for you. We're going to look at a passage as we close from Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4 is an amazing chapter in an amazing, if not sometimes confusing, book. For here the writer has described how the children of Israel, here in Hebrews 4, if you go and you read all this, he's describing how the children of Israel, having been delivered from slavery in Egypt, never entered the promised land because they lacked faith, they lacked trust in God. Right? God gave them a Sabbath, right? What we think of the Sabbath as a thing that happens every week, to rest from the work of each week. But God's greater desire, the true Sabbath, was the rest of the promised land, a place where He would provide for them. And they never made it there because they lacked faith. And now, friends, now, that true Sabbath, the promise of the promised land, still stands. And the promised land now is the arms and the presence of Christ. It is our union and our presence with God. You see, friends, in Christ, we can finally rest from the burden of trying to achieve life out of our own strength and wisdom, and rather receive life with all of our weaknesses from God Himself. Hebrews 4, starting in verse 9, this is what we read. There remains then, the writer says, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, right? Rest from the striving, this ceaseless, right? Striving to make life work on our own, or performance-based acceptance. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from His. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. And their example of disobedience was the story of the children of Israel who never entered the promised land and perished in the desert because they didn't trust God. Friends, I just got to make sure you didn't miss what I just read because it's so powerful. You see, religion says we've got to make every effort not to sin. God says, make every effort to enter into my rest. Make every effort to turn to me, to trust me, receive from me, believe what I say is true about who you are, about this life and about this world. He goes on, for the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating even to the dividing of our soul and our spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight, for everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Guys, think of that statement. Everything about us, everything about you, everything about me is known by God. Our lives are laid bare before Him, and we will give an account to God of our lives. I mean, guys, hearing that, what is your posture before God? I mean, as I hear that, what is my posture before God? Just hearing that, it would be terror, groveling, I mean, guilt and shame, maybe even despair. But having said that everything about us is laid bare before God, to whom we must give account, the writer goes on and says this, therefore, since we have a great high priest, Christ, who ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable or unwilling to empathize with our weaknesses. No, we have a high priest who also has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet did not sin. So let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Ah, friends, that is good news. For right now is our time of need. Right now is when we need the gift of rest. And so may we make every effort to turn to the God who has invited us into his rest, who calls us and invites us to come to him. Friends, this is the gift of engaging in God's word. This is the gift of being part of a body of believers, of caring for each other as a church family, praying together, listening, learning, and loving together. This is the invitation and the gift of purposefully orienting our lives each day to God, to Christ. I'll say sometimes cultivating a conscious awareness of the presence and the goodness and the power of God, the presence of Christ, to experience him, receive from him our very lives. There's so much to talk about there. But friends, that's the miracle. That's the miracle. God doesn't call you to be perfect. He understands. He is with us. And he invites us to him. In the midst of life as it really is, he invites us into his rest. May we make every effort to enter that rest. Church, thanks for bearing with me here today. I think I hear my neighbor building something over here. I don't know if you hear that or not. There's this reciprocal saw going. This is a little different. Listen, pray for our church body. There's one miracle. My friend JW, I think, is going to be at church tomorrow after nearly dying in a car accident 2 months ago. He's a beloved part of our Beaver Creek congregation. But we've had two members of our Edwards congregation pass away this week. And I just learned about one of them just this morning. This is actually Saturday again as I record this. So pray for our local Trinity family here as we pray for you wherever you may be. Friends, I love you and have a wonderful week. And we'll see you again next Sunday.